Hi, I'd like you to take your Bibles with me this afternoon to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. I'm still working on some preliminary things for my Old Testament study, so we will just continue on our study here this afternoon on the New Testament survey that we're going through. We'll look at the life of Christ. Just by way of introduction, I want you to notice here Galatians chapter 4. I want to emphasize a statement I've used in the past in relation to Christ. We have to understand that Jesus Christ is the central person of all history. I believe the Old Testament moved toward Christ. We look back toward Christ. And I want you to consider again, Christ is the central person of all history. So it's very important to remember that, because there's a lot of secular historians who will minimize that. And that's why they even have changed the dating system and all that from A.D. and B.C. to B.C.E. before the common. What in the world is the common era? I never have figured that out. But anyway, Galatians 4, verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But notice the statement again, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Notice again, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. I want you to notice with me Genesis 3:15. Right from the start, God gave a prophecy in relation to the coming of his Son into this world. Of course, in the context of the what's commonly referred to the fall of man into sin in the Garden of Eden, I want for us to understand that Christ had a supernatural virgin birth, which is under attack in our modern day. Genesis 3:15, again, this prophecy, as far as, of course, the curse, verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Notice again, her seed. Reference, I believe, to the virgin birth of Christ. Let's read Isaiah 7:14 then. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. That's the first mention. Let me just give you another mention of this. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Again, the doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ has been attacked by liberal theologians today, and they often use the modern Bibles to attack this doctrine. Listen to me, Isaiah 7, verse 14. Many of the modern Bibles change the word virgin here to young woman. As I've said, there's nothing supernatural about a young woman giving birth. That's why we have daycares in a lot of public high schools today. Isaiah 7, let's look at the context leading up to this. There's a context that gives us why God says this. It says in Isaiah 7, verse 10, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And as you understand this, he's a pious fraud at this point. But it says here in verse 13, and he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for ye to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore, in light of this, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, not just young woman, but a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And notice with me Matthew chapter 1 as we get the interpretation of that. Matthew chapter 1 then. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. I know it's February. I know it's not December, but there's no evidence necessarily that Christ was born even in December. December 25th is a Catholic tradition. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found the child of the Holy Ghost. Again, we have reference to that in Luke chapter 1 that we saw briefly in relation to the study on John the Baptist. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. You notice here, Joseph, according to the Old Testament law, has options available to him. But because he was a just man and loved Mary, he did not want to make her a public example. She's found a child outside of, before their marriage was completed. Notice here again, he was minded to put her away privily. Privately, he didn't want to shame her. But again, he's thinking she's been unfaithful to him. But while he thought on these things, trying to determine, Lord, why would she do this to me? Why was she unfaithful to me? While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. That does not mean he was a direct son of David, but he's in the lineage of David. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Now, wait a minute. I thought they weren't married yet. Remember, according to the Jewish culture, the betrothal period was a form of marriage. It's not totally like our engagement. But this betrothal period was a time when they prepared for marriage. But you notice again that it's referred to as his wife. For that which is conceived of her in her is of the Holy Ghost. So again, she's not been unfaithful. The angel of the Lord is saying, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jehovah is salvation. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. Notice Isaiah 7:14, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So as we think about the Greek culture, the Lord gives the interpretation of this name Emmanuel. God the Son came and took on human flesh and dwelt among us. Notice again, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. Now, very little is known of the childhood of Jesus Christ. I believe it's very significant, even as we've seen in the life in the ministry of John the Baptist, him declaring Jesus to be the Son of God. I believe it's significant that shepherds were the ones to receive the announcement of the birth of Christ. Notice Luke chapter 2. Let's be reminded of these things. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 and following. Behold the Lamb of God. And so shepherds watching these sheep, these lambs on the hillside, received the announcement. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 and following. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And I've said this before. Joseph and Mary were not planning to go to Bethlehem. From what I understand, as I see in Scripture, they did not even have family there. That's why they were looking for an inn. But again, because of this Caesar who was greedy, wanted the world to be taxed, registered for this taxing, notice it drove them to have to go to Bethlehem, thus fulfilling the word of God, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. So Luke gives us a historical context for us to understand this. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. All right, so they had to go back to the house of their lineage, the city of their lineage, in order to be registered for this taxation. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife. Again, this is that betrothal period that I mentioned, being great with child. Even as you consider that, Mary is great with child, they would probably at least rather wait until after the baby comes, to travel, make this trip. So again, we see that they were not planning on going to Bethlehem, but God has his plan and his purpose to make sure that Scripture is fulfilled. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Again, why does it mention an inn? Because they do not have family there. When you go visit a family, if you have trouble keeping peace in a household of family, you might want to stay in a motel. But in many cases, though, you go to visit family, you stay in a spare bedroom, or you kick the kids out and you're in their room or whatever. But you're not looking for a motel room because you're staying with family. Sometimes shorter than other stays because, again, some families have trouble getting along with each other for very long. But again, you notice here, they were not planning to go. They were not staying with family there. They did not even have family back there, close family at least. Notice it says in verse 8 then, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. Now, how many times have we just read over this passage and we don't really think about it? You think about being a shepherd out on the hillside. You're just listening to a sheep, all over the hillside. And all of a sudden, while you're just kind of lazily drinking your coffee or whatever, you know, all of a sudden, there's this bright, brilliant light that shines, you know, just lights up heaven. And there's these angels saying, not singing, you know, again, the carols aren't necessarily accurate. Notice that, again, they're saying these things. Again, Lord, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. We would be sore afraid as well. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. All right, so here's how you know the baby when you find him. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, notice, not singing, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And I forgot the name of the writer of the one Christmas carol, and, you know, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, you know, mocks the song of peace. That's the pessimism. That's the skepticism of our modern day. But again, notice the glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Of course, as Lord Jesus Christ comes to reign, there will be time of peace and goodwill toward all men on earth. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, from what I understand in history, the shepherds were not necessarily a good bunch to have around. But you notice here it says that they had to go see what was taking place with this announcement, you know, the supernatural announcement in the heavens. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad this saying which was told them concerning this child. You know, they were so amazed by what God had done in declaring this to them, they went everywhere talking about what they had just seen and had experienced. Again, they went telling them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. By the way, it doesn't indicate that there's very many people going to look and check it out for themselves. Oh, wow, amazing. Wow, that's quite a story. Can we believe what a shepherd has to say? I don't see very many people. Supposedly, Israel is looking for the Messiah. And yet I see very few references to somebody going to see this child for themselves. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. So again, we see that shepherds received the announcement of the birth of Christ, and they went out and proclaimed it to everyone that they'd see, that they would see. I want you to consider also that Joseph and Mary dedicated Jesus in keeping with the Old Testament law. Remember, we saw in Galatians chapter 4 that he was made under the law. Notice verses 21 and following of Luke chapter 2 then. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Again, the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. That's the New Testament version of Joshua, by the way. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. If I remember correctly, that's Leviticus 12. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which it is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So again, they're law-keeping people. They're law-abiding people. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he had this hope of seeing the Lord Jesus, God's salvation. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up into his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. And us Gentiles said, amen. And the glory of thy people Israel. Notice both Gentiles and Israel would be blessed by this one child. And of course, growing up and be the son, as son of God, giving his life as a sacrifice. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Can you imagine hearing Simeon saying these things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now, again, I know Joseph and Mary were told by the angel all these things ahead, but this is something that no human couple has ever experienced before. So, again, they're taking all these things in and they're pondering these things in their hearts. And then notice here it says in verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. But notice then he gives a parenthetical statement to her. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. I believe that's a reference to Mary seeing Jesus on the cross. You think about the sword. It was almost like a sword piercing through her soul. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about four score and four years, 84 years old, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant, notice, oh, it's just a coincidence. I believe, again, the Holy Spirit, even as she being a prophetess, I believe the Holy Spirit directed her at that moment. And she coming in that instant, that moment, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So again, we see Joseph and Mary dedicated Jesus in keeping with the Old Testament law, and these things that were spoken of Jesus as they were in the temple. I want you to consider also that Jesus was worshipped by the wise men from the east. Matthew chapter 2. Again, these are very familiar passages, but I want for us to consider these in the light of the childhood of Christ. Matthew chapter 2. Again, there's another supernatural announcement and visit here. Notice it says, and when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We three kings. They were not kings, and nowhere in Scripture does it say there are three. I believe, as you look at one Old Testament passage, I don't have that written down in my notes, but it says that Jerusalem would be filled with camels. I believe there were a multitude of wise men that showed up. And let me just give you the historical context of these wise men. They knew of this because of the Old Testament scriptures. And they knew of a special star, evidently. Remember, was it Balaam that said in the Old Testament that a star would rise out of Israel, out of Judah? You notice here the star and the scepter. So that's where they get this idea that he was born king of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, I want you to consider here, Herod hears these things. Now, Herod is called a what? A king, and a king sometimes is a little suspicious of another king. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Why was Jerusalem troubled? Because any time Herod was troubled, Jerusalem would have problems, would have trouble. So you notice here, they're all nervous and concerned about what Herod would do. He would kill somebody on suspicion. Verse 4, it says, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. You notice here, he didn't know the Old Testament scriptures. They said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, this is Micah 5:2, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now, you remember, Herod is a puppet of Rome. Right? So he's a puppet king, in essence. He's under Rome's authority, but he's king of Israel. Now, what you consider here says, thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah. What I did not realize for a long time is that there are actually two Bethlehems. And that's why it has to be specified which Bethlehem. Because if there's two Bethlehems, notice again, there has to be specified which Bethlehem the Lord would be born in. And then it says, that all the rulers of Israel went to look to see if this child was actually born there in Bethlehem, right? I want you to consider the wise men had more faith than these religious Jews. They traveled hundreds of miles to find the king of the Jews, but yet the rulers of the leaders of Israel did not travel a few miles to see if their king had been born. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. They sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child." Here's this deception, and he's a suspicious, deceitful man. "And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." He had no intentions of worshiping him at all, as we see in this passage. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, I wish I'd never taken up the invitation to visit the Gaither Christmas concert years ago. Because now every time I read that verse, I hear the Gaither vocal band in my mind. They rejoice with the joy. Over and over, and they've just built up into a frenzy in this concert. But anyway, the truth is, they saw the star and they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. That happened long before the Gaither vocal band started singing, when they saw the star. Anyway, like I said, I've got that going through my head now, everything. But they saw the star and they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Here's what people often miss. It says that they followed the star all the way from the east, right? I know I'm not east, but I'm just doing for direction here. In fact, this is why when I was growing up and my parents would set out the nativity scene, they set the wise men on the eastern side of the living room because they were not at the manger scene. We're going to see that here in a moment. You notice here it says they saw the star in the east. And where did they go then? They went to Bethlehem, right? They went where first? To Jerusalem. They went to Jerusalem by faith, not sight. Consider that. They did not follow the star for those weeks, maybe even months that they traveled. They saw the star, and by faith, they went to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, they were seeking where the king of the Jews was. It seems reasonable enough. You go to the capital city, right, to find the king of the Jews, the governor of Israel. They did not follow the star the whole way, because you notice again it says in verse 9, "And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was." This is not a normal star. I really believe this is the glory of the Lord. I believe with all my heart as I've studied this out, this star was the glory of the Lord. And notice, it's almost like the fiery pillar in the Old Testament, the wilderness. And it says that it led them and it stood over where the young child was. Now, it says a young child. Notice here it says in verse 11, "And when they were come into the stable, they saw the young child with Mary his mother." Notice the child was not in the manger. "They were come into the house." So, again, all these manger scenes are wrong. The wise men did not show up at the manger. They showed up at a house. Notice they saw the young child with Mary his mother. Notice it doesn't say anything about Joseph being his father. "Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped them." Oh, no, wait a minute. That's the Catholic Bible. Notice that they fell down and worshipped him. They did not worship Mary. Notice the only one that that's indicated in this passage that they worshipped was Jesus. They did not worship Herod. They did not worship Mary. So again, the Catholic Church is wrong. "And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Now, there's significance about these gifts. Gold, I believe, represents his deity, as I've studied this out. Frankincense speaks of his priesthood. Myrrh also is a picture of his sacrificial death. So notice again, these prophetic things. These gifts are presented unto him. Not unto Mary, unto him. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Again, they are prophetic in his ministry and what he would do for mankind. Verse 12, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared appeareth unto Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So again, God's directing, God's moving to even protect his son. It says, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Now, I want you to think about something. The timing of these gifts that are presented. There are some who suggest that these gifts also funded their trip to Egypt. It's very interesting as you think about that. The timing of this, these gifts are presented just as they were heading to Egypt. And says they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Again, you see how many times through the book of Matthew, you know, the prophets have spoken to the prophet. Notice it was fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord of by the prophet. So it's fulfilled prophecy. Think about hundreds of prophecies fulfilled in one person. The odds of that, as you think about, you know, that terminology, are next to impossible. Notice, of course, supernatural, I should say. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and went forth and slew all the boys that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof. Is that what the Bible says? That's the way I read it for years. Notice Herod was so angry. Of course, he constantly goes into a rage. He sends his military out to hunt down all the little children, the small children, all the boys and the girls that are in Bethlehem and in that region. And again, can you imagine as parents watching as your children are butchered at the command of Herod? Notice from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled, which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there heard a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children would not be comforted because they are not. Again, you think about the wickedness of King Herod. So again, we see that Joseph took Jesus to Egypt for protection from King Herod. Notice with me also Luke chapter 2 once again, at the end of the chapter. Luke is the only one, the only gospel writer that mentions the childhood of the Lord Jesus. The Bible doesn't focus on that, I believe, for reasons, you know, that are known only to him. You know, there's speculation, you know, maybe Jesus, you know, performed some miracles as a child and as a teenager. That's all speculation. I do not believe. In fact, sometimes in relation to John chapter 2, whatever he saith to thee, you know, do it. Some suggest, well, Mary knew that Jesus had power to perform miracles. There were no miracles performed to that point, according to Scripture. So again, why Mary said that? You know, I don't think the Bible really says. It says in verse 40, Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Notice these descriptive phrases of this perfect child. Now, parents, I want you to think about this. I know you think your children are perfect, but they're not Jesus. Imperfect parents raising imperfect children. That's what we have. Can you imagine being Joseph? Oh, I would love to. No, you wouldn't. You would not want to be the parents of a perfect child, because they also had imperfect children along with this perfect child. But you notice here, this perfect child, you know, Jesus grew and matured as the perfect child. Not only is he the perfect man in Scripture, as Luke presents him, but he's also the perfect child. It says the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. But yet, as the perfect child, he's also the perfect example for our children. I want you to consider, right, so the child grew, but it says he waxed strong in spirit. That's the same phrase that was spoken of John the Baptist. I believe we need to teach our young people to wax strong in spirit, to be people of conviction. Why is it that we're losing so many young people once they get out on their own? So they're not wax strong in spirit. They don't have any personal convictions of their own. The Lord Jesus, notice, waxed strong in spirit, but is also filled with wisdom. We need to pray that our children get God's wisdom, desire God's wisdom. In fact, we would probably say that he had wisdom beyond his years, even as we see an example here. Notice also he had the grace of God upon him. The grace of God the Father was upon him. This is God's favor upon his life. It says in verse 41, Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Again, they were law-abiding people. following the law of God. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Notice how the Bible describes him. Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Some of the modern Bibles say his parents did not know of it. And they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. As I understand, in this culture, you know, because of roadside bandits and all that, they would actually travel in a large company. They would travel together for protection. So, you know, as they're traveling, of course, by the time Jesus is 12 years old, Joseph and Mary have other children, you know, to raise. And so, like my mom, counting heads when our cousin was visiting with us, she counted heads, counted four children in the back of the van, and we took off. Not realizing that my sister Debbie was not in the van. Probably 10 years old at the time, maybe even younger than that. And partway home, all of a sudden my mom realized, where's Debbie? So we went back to church and found Debbie in tears at the front door. My parents left me at church. But you think about this, they probably counted heads. All right, we have all, you know, not realizing one of the children from another family was with them. And of course, Jesus was 12 years old, so he could fend for himself. So they're partway down the road and realize Jesus is not amongst the gathering, amongst those traveling back to Nazareth. So notice here again, we see here that as they begin looking, they're searching in the company. You know, again, they traveled a day down the road and can't find him. It says verse 45, these teenagers, I just can't believe these teenagers. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Here's this 12-year-old that they find in the temple, sitting in the midst of the PhDs of that day. Notice he's not just asking questions. But notice it says in verse 47, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Here's this 12-year-old that has more understanding and answers than the PhDs. So, of course, he's the Word of God who gave us the Bible. But again, I just consider that they were amazed because this 12-year-old was doing this in the midst of the temple. Verse 48, and when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Why did you do this to us? Behold, notice, thy small f father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Is that just a slip of the tongue? He was the legal guardian of Jesus here on this earth. It says, verse 49, he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, or didn't you know, that I must be about my capital F father's business? Notice the difference here. Mary's talking about Joseph. Jesus is talking about his heavenly father. By the time he's 12 years old, he already understands his heavenly purpose. They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. He went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Now, you notice here, the perfect child was subject to imperfect parents. You know, sometimes kids will say, oh, you don't know my parents. Well, I do know them some. I don't think you have it as bad as you think. That's what I want to say to a lot of teenagers. I'm not saying some teenagers don't have it difficult. But you notice here, Jesus was subject to imperfect parents. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Can you imagine the journal, the diary that Mary had? You think about some of the things that she would stop and think about later. So she kept all these things, all these sayings in her heart. It's like, wow, I know we had the announcement about Jesus' birth, but this is far beyond what I ever thought. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. I want you to notice here his balanced growth. First of all, intellectual. It says he increased in wisdom. Now, sometimes that's through schooling. Sometimes that's through experience and counsel from the older generations. But you notice it says he increased in wisdom. Young people, I want you to listen very carefully. You need to work hard at preparing now intellectually. These are the years that you prepare so that that God can use you in a greater way. Consider also, though, it says he increased in stature. There was physical growth about him. Of course, Jesus would have been an apprentice under Joseph, a carpenter. So I believe Jesus had a daily workout as he worked with Joseph in the carpenter shop. Young people, listen again. It says that he increased in stature. That's not just growing up. Oh, look how tall he's getting. I want you to consider also that some of the things that Jesus endured in his ministry, I don't believe that modern American young men could have handled it. What do you think about that? Jesus did not sit around all day just playing video games. Oh, I'm going to get to another level. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with doing a video game occasionally. But Jesus did not spend hours playing video games. Again, it says he increased in stature. There's times when young people need to get out and get a little exercise. And in favor with God, oh wow, that's an amazing statement when you think about it. Here's the Son of God who's increasing in favor with God. But you consider, Jesus, even at 12 years old, was already increasing in his relationship with his Heavenly Father. Young people, listen again. It's not just for adults to have a time of prayer and Bible reading. Our young people need to have a relationship with God that starts with salvation. If you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Again, Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again for you. But again, this increase spiritually in favor with God and a relationship with his Father. So that's why when his earthly ministry, it was natural for him to spend time with his Heavenly Father to seek direction. But notice also it says he increased in favor with man. I believe that's a social increase, a social growth, social maturity. Jesus was able to get along with other people. Young people, listen again. This is a young person. Listen carefully. How much do you try to get along with your brother and or sisters or whatever? How well do you try to get along with your parents? Consider, notice it says, he grew in favor, increased in favor with man. He did not grow up as a social outcast. He could get along with people. So are we trying to increase in those kinds of things as well? The life of Christ. Jesus Christ is not just our Savior. He's also our example. May we follow His example. Father, I thank You for this opportunity to be reminded of these things. Lord, very familiar things. We've been in church any time at all. But Father, I just want to thank You for sending Your Son to this earth. Lord, there was a supernatural conception and birth of the Lord Jesus. If He had had a human father, He would have had a sin nature just like us. And we still would have no Savior. So Lord, I pray that You'd help us to have the answers for these modern day skeptics in relation to the virgin birth. But Father, I thank You also for His example as a young man. Already understanding that he must be about his Father's business. Lord, I pray for our young people that even by the time they're 12 years old, they will have a sense of purpose and understanding of what God wants to do with their lives. Lord, I pray again for our young people that they would increase, even as Jesus says here, increased in wisdom, in stature, favor with God and favor with man. And Father, may we as adults be an example for our young people. Father, I'm tired of losing so many young people to this world, this old wicked world. So Lord, thank You for the example of the Lord Jesus. May we follow His example in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.